Our passage this evening is Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. If you're in the concordance, you're too far. Revelation 3, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Our main focus this evening will be specifically on the titles which are ascribed to Christ in the introduction of each letter, and the final sentence of each letter, the final command. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garment, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are your creatures, Lord. We've been endowed with eyes and nose and ears and a mouth. Lord, how often we use our senses for sinful means. How often we give our ear over to wickedness. How often we let wickedness come forth from our mouths. Lord, help us this evening to hear properly, Lord. To hear in a manner in which it will affect us. Your word will affect us, Lord. Come with your Spirit. Give us ears that we may hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God made us with ears. We have five senses, of course, according to M. Night Shyamalan. We have six senses. But here we see that the preeminent sense in the Christian life is hearing. Let him who has ears hear the word of the Lord. So as we look at this passage, we'll see Christ telling us to listen. Listen. That's predicated first upon the fact that Jesus Christ speaks. We're so often afraid to assert that as strongly as we ought, as strongly as John does here in Revelation. Jesus Christ speaks. He speaks to us in Scripture. We have his voice. We have his words to the churches. Now this passage comes to us in the beginning section of Revelation, in the section which most pastors are willing to deal with because it's not as crazy, as eschatological. It's letters. We know how to read letters. We occasionally write letters or emails. So we have here letters from Jesus to the church. And these letters were situated to churches in the time that John wrote these letters, in the late first century. Now, these letters were addressed to specific churches: Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis. But they're just as relevant to us today. We are just as prone to falling into the sins which these churches fall into. We are just as prone to cover our ears, to close our eyes, to neglect what Christ speaks. So as we look at this passage, we'll be looking at how we are commanded to hear the words of Christ. So the first thing we are going to do is look at the titles of each letter, the ascription. Who wrote them? You see, they wrote their letters backwards. They wrote from before they wrote their letter. This letter is from Jesus. So we're going to first look at the titles. We're going to see that Jesus Christ emphatically speaks. So each letter begins with a different title. Each title is specifically addressed to that church to deal with that church's needs. Each letter matters because of who the speaker is. It's because Jesus is the key of David that he can speak into this church's life. It's because Jesus is the one who holds the seven stars that he can speak into a church's life. Jesus is the reason why these letters matter. The speaker is the reason these letters matter. So this first letter begins in verse 1 with the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the number seven is all over the book of Revelation. It's all over our Bibles. There's 7 days in in a week. It's the number of perfection. So what it means that there are seven spirits held by God is that Jesus has the spirit of perfection, the Holy Spirit. Jesus holds the Holy Spirit. Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit which empowers the church to hear. And then there's seven stars. Now, in Revelation, you can often go wild with your interpretations, of course. Seven stars, though, is extremely easy to interpret because in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So, stars are angels here in this passage. Jesus holds the Holy Spirit and he holds the angels who are, of course, messengers. Think of the Gospels where the angels come to the shepherds and they tell them about Jesus' birth. So Jesus holds the messengers of the kingdom and the one who empowers the hearing of his word. And then verse 7, there's a second title. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He's holy, he's true. These are all things we know of Jesus. These are things which John only ascribes to God in the book of Revelation. Jesus is truth himself. He is the Word of God, John 1:1. Jesus is holy. He is God himself, and he makes his people holy. John tells us he is the key of David, which means he has authority. This is language out of the book of Isaiah. You see, John just continually goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the prophets. He uses language there to describe the Messiah, to describe Christ. And that Jesus has the key of David means that he has all authority. He has authority over salvation. He has authority over Israel. He has authority over the people of God. Then he opens and no one will shut. He shuts and no one will open. Christ himself has power over salvation. He offers salvation. He withholds salvation from those who do not believe in him. Christ is the means of our salvation. He is the one who opens that door. The third title comes in verse 14. The words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. These first three are all synonyms. Amen, faithful, true. It means Christ is God's truth. He is God's faithfulness. He is what seals God's promises to us. And then we see he is the source of all creation. Christ was the creator. He was the means of creation. In Colossians, Paul picks up on this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, in all things. In him all things hold together. All things find their origin in Christ, their creator. They find their continuation in him as their sustainer, and all things ultimately find their meaning in him as their Lord. What this means is that the words of Christ are authoritative over all creation. That means that the contents of this letter are authoritative over all creation, over his church as the people of God. What that means is that what these letters tell us is authoritative over our lives. We can't simply walk away from these letters, from these words, from all of Scripture, which is God's Word, and not be affected, not be changed, not see them as authoritative over us. What this means is that Scripture matters. And it means Scripture matters because of who the speaker is, Jesus Christ, the King, the authoritative speaker, which means we are to approach Scripture in a manner which apprehends that it is the Word of God. We are to approach Scripture not as a man-made document, not as a document merely written by well-meaning people in the first century, or as written by deceivers in the second century, but rather as the Word of God. The Old Testament, the New Testament, whether written by Isaiah, whether written by Moses, Paul, John. It is the authoritative Word of Christ, which means that we must come before it humbly as our Lord. We don't come as those who are authoritative over Scripture, who can lord ourselves over it, who can tell it what it says to us, but rather we must come to it willing to be confronted by what it says, willing to be changed by what it says. Scriptures are authoritative because Jesus Christ is authoritative. Then, second, we see Jesus speaks to His church. Jesus isn't merely speaking into the air. He's not merely speaking to nobody, but rather He's speaking to specific people. He's speaking to His church. These letters all have an address. Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These epistles, even the epistles are addressed, of course. Paul writes to Corinth, he writes to Rome, he writes to Ephesus. Scripture is written to the church. It's written to specific people. It's not merely something which has always existed outside of a context, outside of something which it has immediate impact. Rather, Scriptures were written to establish the church and to sustain the church. Scripture is the church's lifeblood. We can't live as a body without God's Word amongst us. We as a church are built around the Word. And that's because Scripture, because it is the Word of Jesus Christ, reveals to us Jesus Christ, who is the center of our worship, who is the center of our belief, who is our salvation. That is the content of Scripture. That is how we know of He who is the center of salvation, who is the center of our lives. And so we must build our community upon the Scripture. What this also means is that Scripture isn't written simply to you as an individual outside of the context of the church. You can't simply assert what you have simply found in the Bible outside of what your fellow believers also say. You're not to go to an island with your Bible and say, this is what Scriptures have taught me, but rather we are to interpret it within the church, under the oversight of elders, under the oversight of who God has put in charge to teach us, to love us, to instruct us unto salvation. Scriptures, because they are divine communication, require us to submit to God's way of giving it to us, which is preeminently in the church. But also as divine communication, God's Word seeks us out. They seek you out. They confront us. They place themselves in our midst so that we as a community can be founded on them, judged by them, acquitted by them, shaken by them, and consoled by the fact that Jesus speaks to us in them. Scriptures must change us when we read them. They either soften us, they either move us towards Christ, or they harden us. And we begin to hate Christ more. We begin to hate the church more. Scripture cannot leave you unchanged. That's why we must come with the Spirit, who can only help us in understanding the Scripture. In the book of Revelation, the divine speech comes to us in an elevated, a dramatic manner. But the message is fundamentally the same as all of Scripture: the destruction of sin, the destruction of death by the one who was triumphant, Jesus Christ, who by His hand conquered death, who conquered sin and vindicated His saints. From Noah to Abraham, from Moses to David, from Peter to Paul, from the church in Laodicea to us here today in Bradenton. Jesus Christ is the center of Scripture. He's the central message, His victory, His conquering, His reaching out to save His church. He is why you are here today, and the Scriptures are why we have faith in Jesus. And then we see this divine speech isn't simply something that comes to us as a neutral recitation of facts. It's not brute facts, which are like a math textbook or something, or statistics, but rather it's the commanding words of our Almighty God. God gives us commands in the Scriptures. He gives us things which we are required to do, required to believe. It's not something which we can merely come to and just look at and say, that's interesting. But rather, it's something which God commands for us to be changed by, to be founded by as a church. We are founded upon the Word of God. And we are commanded to hear the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. God's Word demands of us. It demands we hear it. So we see we are commanded to be faithful and hear this Word. He who has an ear, let him hear. What this means is that our primary activity as a church is passive. Our first activity as the church is passive. Our first activity isn't worship. That is central to what it means to be a church. That is, you can't be a church without worship. But the first thing we do is we hear. We hear the Word of God. Only once God speaks to us can we in turn respond. Without God's Word to us, we have no content for our response. We have no way of returning. This is like how in your own salvation, God first changed your heart. And only once He changed you could you in turn have faith in Him. Only then could you respond. Only then could you worship. God first speaks. And then we as a church respond. This is why all of our worship services are centered around the hearing of God's Word. We, of course, begin with the call to worship, which is, of course, Scripture itself read to us today out of Deuteronomy. And then what do we do after we hear God's Word? We respond in praise. That's why we have a time of reading for Scripture and worship. That's why we have a time of exposition of God's Word in worship as a church. Because everything we do, everything we say as a church depends on this fact that Jesus Christ has spoken to us, that Jesus Christ has revealed to us the Father, that Jesus Christ speaks to you, that God speaks to us through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. We as a church live responsively. We respond to the fact that Jesus speaks to us in the Scriptures. We hear His Word. What this means is that our rule, our central rule as a church, is that we hear. First we hear, and then we speak. We hear, and then we speak. We hear, and then we worship. We hear God's Word proclaimed, and we praise Him for it. Your rule as an individual must be, I hear, and so I speak. So often we want to speak before we hear. We want to fill worship with our own content and not what God has declared to us. So often we want to say things of God which God does not say of Himself. Make Him more appeasing to us. We must hear before we speak. Which brings us to the reality in these texts that God's Word, the hearing of these churches to God's word is threatened. The church's hearing of God's word is threatened. Each of these letters written to these churches have content in them which indicates these churches have failed in some way. Their hearing has in some sense failed. They have failed to hear the word of God. They have failed to act upon what they have heard. Some worse than others. The church in Sardis is spiritually dead. And so it is called to obedience and good works. The church in Philadelphia is insecure in their own weakness. They have little power, Jesus says. Then the church in Laodicea is neither hot or cold, but they're lukewarm. They are called wretched, poor, blind, naked. They've drifted from their love of Christ. They've drifted from their Savior. They have failed to be shining lights to Christ's gospel. They have failed to love their Lord, their true love, their first love. They have failed to love Jesus Christ, which they once loved when their faith was fresh, when they heard the words of Christ for the first time, when they had that exuberance of being a new believer, of loving Jesus aboundingly, when they needed to tell everyone about it. But they had stopped. They had become callous to the word. They had grown lukewarm. It no longer affected them. It no longer caused them to worship. It no longer caused them joy. But rather, they could hear it and just sit there. They could hear it and leave and talk about football and talk about baseball. They could hear it and not care. They were brides who had forsaken their bridegroom. Of course, this rings true for us today as the church. Whole denominations have drifted away from their first love. They have embraced man-made moralism rather than the gospel. They embrace moralism, which changes with each season. So one year this is acceptable, the next year this is acceptable. We must progress in our morals, they say. Other churches have forsaken their Lord who reigns in heaven and have sought to create their own conceptions of heaven and implement them on earth. They say we must pursue all these things of justice which the Bible nowhere commands us, and we must implement them because there is no heaven to come, so we must make it here today. So instead of at General Assembly talking about Scripture, talking about what God has proclaimed and how they can better serve their congregants, rather they talk about what social issues they need to proclaim, what political platforms they need to endorse, whether war is okay in this situation or not, rather than what God tells us in Scripture. They have drifted from their first love. They have covered their ears. But these passages also implicate us. They implicate Orthodox churches, churches which love Scripture, which love true doctrine, because we can love Scriptures without loving the one who speaks them. We can love Scripture simply for its intellectual content. We can love Scripture while failing to love Christ, while failing to be lights of Christ. We can love doing theology rather than the one who theology is about. We can love learning without loving who we learn about. So these letters, they're a warning to us that we're not to be lukewarm, that we are not to drift, that we are not to hate Christ simply by neglecting Him. They are warnings to us as a church and as individuals that we must not stray. We must not stray from the one who saved us, from the one who loved us, from the one who continues to shape us by His word. And they mean we must endure. That flame of joy which we found in our conversions must be kindled. that it must never be extinguished, lest Christ spit us out. Or KJV language, spew you out of my mouth. The enthroned Christ, Jesus, here is unchanging in his warning. He warns Laodicea then, he warns us now. In Matthew 7, he also gives the same warning. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many shall say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If we have our flames extinguished, if we embrace lawlessness, if we begin to drift away, Christ will tell us, I never knew you. We do believe in the doctrine of perseverance. We believe in a doctrine of assurance, but we do not believe that we have no obligation to continue in our faith. We must continue. We must strive towards the end, strive unto our deaths, that we may always embrace Christ, always love Christ. That's why we pray to God that we die before we shouldst ever abandon Him, before we ever lose our love of Christ. That's because the end of those who are in the church, who do not truly love Christ, who do not truly embrace Him as their Savior, those who come simply because their husband wants them to, or their wife wants them to, for those who walk away from the faith, their end is the same as the unbeliever. And the book of Revelation is just as unabashed in speaking of the unbeliever's fate, the false Christian's fate, as it is of the glorification of the heavenly saints. Revelation 20 reads, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We must not drift away. We must not. Christ urges us, he who has ears, let him hear. Continue in your faith. Hold steadfast in your faith. Do not abandon the church. Do not abandon reading your scriptures, because then your ears will be covered and you will cease to love Christ. You will cease to follow Christ, and Christ will cast you into hell. These churches here have not fallen headfirst into this, but they are on the edge. Not Philadelphia necessarily. Philadelphia here is stumbling. They merely have issues knowing that they are weak. But Laodicea, these lukewarm believers, are leaping off a cliff. They are abandoning their Savior. And we see here, this is the fault of the hearer, not the speaker. It's the fault of the churches, not their Christ. It's the fault of us when we fail to hear. It's not God's fault. Our scriptures are sufficient. Our scriptures are what is necessary for us to be faithful. Christ empowers us in hearing them. If we fail to hear them, this is our fault. There is no deficiency in God's word, but rather there is deficiency in our own comprehensions. And that's because we're sinners. We're sinful. We're prone to rebellion. We're cold-hearted. We use our own excuses of weakness to not strain to listen, to not strain to hear, but rather we refuse to hear. This can be done in a couple of ways. The first and most scandalous way is outright opposition to or denial of God's word. Michael last week addressed the issue of people saying that Paul's words in Ephesians are not true. That some people will say, we'll have different ways of interpreting this text, and Michael dealt with those interpretations. But there are some who will say simply and outright that Paul was wrong, that Paul was a bigot. Or others will say this was not actually the word of God, but this was rather the writings of a corrupt apostle, or this was the writing of someone in the third century who was pretending to be the apostle. They reject God's word. They reject God's commands. And in turn, they reject their Creator. They reject their Savior. This happens by the rejection of inspiration. They claim that it's human speech rather than divine words. They reject various commands in Scripture. They say they're not authoritative. They're merely cultural. Today, even as a Orthodox church, we often fail to see that these are acts of defiance against God. These are people taking up swords against their God, against the one true God. We may simply want to see it as slight stubbornness, slight ignorance. But we see here that they are at a breaking point with God's voice. They have collided with Him and they have rejected Him in their own stubbornness. Now that doesn't mean that when we come to Scripture that we're always going to reach the same conclusions as our brothers and sisters. Not every text in Scripture is equally clear, we believe. But there is a large difference between the diversity among those who have submitted themselves to the Word of God, who come to the Scriptures saying, this is the Word of God which has power over me. There's a difference between those who strain to hear, who strain to believe what God has spoken. Those people we can have fellowship with, and we will have fellowship with them for all of eternity, joyously, gladly. There's a difference between those people and those who come to different conclusions because they reject God's speech. Because they say this is not the Word of God. Because they twist the Word of God. Because they hate the Word of God. This is a reality within the church just as much as it is a reality outside of it. God's church has many false believers, false churches. That's why our own denomination exists, because one denomination failed to believe in Scripture, failed to trust in Scripture, failed to submit to Scripture, but rather embraced their own wickedness. A second way we can fail to hear God's word, which we as Christians who acknowledge the authority of God's word are much prone to do, is that we convert Scriptures to fit our own tastes. We sand off the edges. Rather than dismissing Scripture, we sometimes reinvent it. We like to play games with it, see what we can make it mean within the bounds. What is possible rather than what is likely? What can I make this say? So instead of hearing God's words to us, what we're often prone to do is make God's words speak our own. We end up hearing our own words, hearing what we want to be said in the Scriptures. We come to the Scriptures with our own conceptions. We place it in the pages of Scripture and we read it back out. Rather than God speaking to us, we end up talking to ourselves like maniacs. We become like people who are eager to speak in a conversation. I'm sure you've had conversations with these people, or you have been this person in a conversation. The one who wants to say something while the other person is talking. And that person's mouth just keeps going, but you don't care. You don't care what they are saying. And instead of listening that you might respond to what is being said, you just have what you want to say. And once they stop talking, no matter what they had said, you're going to say what you wanted to say. In these conversations, you're not actually getting anything out of them. You're not actually learning anything from them. You're only concerned with what you want to say, what you already know, what you have so desired to share. That's what happens when you come to Scripture and you don't intend to be shaped by it. When you don't let it challenge you, when you read your Bible simply to check it off your list of things to do today. When you come to church and you think, this is a nice message for my wife. I hope she's listening. This is a nice message for my kids. I hope they hear they should be obedient. Rather than you sitting there and saying, what is this saying to me? How is God desiring me to live? What is God commanding me to believe? You are here because God speaks, and He speaks to you. He doesn't simply speak to those near you who you think need this word. God speaks, and you must listen. You are commanded to listen. He who has ears, let him hear. Let her hear. When you cover your ears, when you fail to listen, when you say, this is a good message for my friends, when this happens, it devastates your life as a believer. It devastates our life as a church. It cuts us off from the source of life. It takes the Scriptures, which are meant to confront us, meant to judge us, meant to shape us and encourage us to holy living, and it pacifies it. It covers it up. It no longer allows Scripture to have an impact on us. No longer does Scripture shape us or bring us life if we don't come to it acknowledging that it is above us, that it is over us, that God's Word changes, that it affects, that it demands, that it judges, that God speaks to us in them. When we come failing to recognize that, we might as well not come, because we're only hearing our own words. We're only hearing human speech. We're not hearing God's divine commands. So we see that the church in its hearing is threatened. And it's threatened by our own sin. It's threatened by our own violence to the Scriptures. It's threatened by us wanting to hear our own words. But what's the solution here? How can we hear Jesus' voice, which He speaks to the churches? That brings us to the final point today. The church's hearing of the Word is empowered. God empowers His Word. The Holy Spirit empowers our hearing. We see in this passage that Christ holds the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of perfection, and that He gives that Spirit to His church, who is in need of it. The Holy Spirit empowers this church. The Holy Spirit is the means of this church hearing Christ's words. In the title of His message to Sardis, Jesus promises the church that He is their source of empowerment, that the Holy Spirit, which He pours out will enable their hearing, that he will give new ears. We don't walk by our own strength as believers. We walk by the power of God's Spirit. That means we must approach the Scriptures with fear and trembling, knowing that we ourselves, in ourselves, will corrupt them, that we will fail to hear them, that we will be like the Jews in the Old Testament who sit under God's Word day and night and yet somehow flock to other gods, somehow make sacrifices to false idols, somehow live in corruption, live in adultery. We must come dependent upon the Spirit of God, allowing the Spirit to guide us in our interpretation of it, knowing that it is over us, that our own preconceptions might be wrong. They probably are corrupted by sin, and so we must let the Bible's truths shape us. Whatever the Bible says is true, we must grasp. We must cling to with our full being. This means we come in a posture of submissiveness. We come bowing to the Word. Jesus Himself is the speaker, so we must come as servants of the Word of God. We're not the Lord of Scripture. We come often as we are the Lord of Scripture. We come into our Sunday, we listen to the sermon, we say, this is what I got out of the sermon, and it's whatever you think you're good at. Or this is what I got out of the sermon, it's whatever you think someone else is bad at. And we don't listen for what God is speaking to us. We don't allow ourselves to be mastered, but rather we think we're the masters. So we see we must come humbly to the Word. There is no room in the Christian life for thinking we're know-it-alls. We know everything of Scripture, every page. There's no room for thinking you're mastered Scripture, for thinking, oh, I've got this Christian thing down. I've got this Jesus thing down. We're not masters of Scripture. In 6 months, I'll have a Master of Divinity. That in no way means I have come anywhere near mastering Scripture, but rather that Scripture must continue to master me. Scripture must continue to master you. Understanding the Word requires that we stand under the Word. We must stand under the Word because it is the authority of God as God's holy Word. And we see the Holy Spirit establishes a community of hearers. God's Word here in these letters are addressed to the churches. We read it today as a church. God doesn't leave us on our own in our own interpretations. We're not islands. He establishes a community which hears God's Word. He gives preachers. He gives teachers of His Word, that we might hear more clearly, that we might hear within a body of people who are also hearing, who are also being shaped by the Spirit of God, who are also being spoken to. We come in a long line of Christians. Our fathers, our forefathers, the first century church, the second century church, the third century church, the medieval church, the Reformation, the Puritans, the founders of the OPC, and those in the church today. There is a long line of interpreters of Scripture, and they allow us to interpret it more confidently because we can interpret it with one another, after one another, after people who have been given by God to teach us how to read it. This is our source of life as a church, that God has spoken and that God has equipped us to hear. We as the church are a community of hearers, a community of listeners. So is this true of you? Do you come here to hear? Is this true of us? Are we a body who sits under the Word of God and lets it shape our lives as a church? Or do we have some kind of tradition, man-made tradition, which we lord over it? Do you come with preconceived notions to the Word of God and implant it on them? Or do you come humbly, knowing that you are the Word's servant and allowing it to be your master? When you hear God's Word read and His gospel proclaimed, do you hear? Or do you simply come and analyze how talented the preacher is, how good the sermon was? Or do you come in order that you might be confronted by the Word of God, that you might be challenged by the Word of God, that you might be encouraged by the Word of God, built up in your faith, encouraged to believe the One who is faithful, the One who is true, the One who holds the seven spirits, the seven stars, the key of David? Do you come that God's Word might change you? Do you hear? He who has ears, let him hear what Christ says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we are so often prone to misusing your word, either through neglect or through twisting or perverting it, Lord. Lord, we know that even though sometimes we might not stretch it sinfully, we know that sometimes we don't sit under it faithfully. Lord, help us as your people to love your word, to let it master us, to master our hearts, to master our minds. Let your words be our truth, Lord. May we unshakingly stand upon them. May we see that the things of the earth, though they may fade, your word stands forever. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you spoke in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you ensured our salvation. You made our atonement for us. Lord, we thank you for the writing of Scripture, of the Word of God, of Christ's Word to the churches. Lord, help us to grasp them, to cling to them, to sit humbly before them. Keep us humble, Lord. Don't let us be proud. We pray this in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, who illumines your Scriptures to us. Amen.